There you are.
And it just, well, if they're studying upstairs, then maybe we won't check.
Thank you very much for the very kind introduction. Maybe we can begin by doing a cell phone check. Om kirana timidam tasya kiram jana shalakaya chakshur militam jena tasmai shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya mano vistam sthapitam jena bhutale svayam rupa kadamaiham dadhati shatabhantikam vandeham shri guru shri jatapadakamalam shri gurun vaishnavanshtha Shri Rupam Shagrashatam Sagana Raghunatam Vitamastam Sakimam Sadvaitam Shavatutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Shagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitamastam He Krishna Puranasindho Deen Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha, Gopika Kanta, Radha Kanta Namostute, Tata Kamshana Gorangi, Radhe Vrindavaneshari, Rishabh Hanumsute Devi, Pranamami Maripriye, Vancha Kolpatarubhyascha, Kripa Sindho Kyevacha, Patita Nam Pavanebhyo, Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namo. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Shadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare
Well, thank you very much.
Again, thank you. It's a great pleasure to be here, the Department of Theology. And yes, in a new country, that's fine. Is our sound okay? You want to adjust it first and then we're done. Hare Krishna. Sound test. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. That seems okay. In a time when there are so many religions, we learn from Srimad Bhagavatam, one of the books that we publish, that actually religion is one. We may have some idea or some faith. There's the Hindu faith, Christian faith, Muslim faith. Can we have the photographs later, please? It will be distracting afterwards. You can take them. Buddhist faith, and within those divisions, there are many subdivisions also. And one may change from one to another. A Hindu may become a Christian. A Christian may become a Buddhist. A Buddhist may become a Muslim, or a Muslim may become a Jain. There are so many different faiths, and we may change our faith from one to another. That's a a temporary state of affairs. That's, today I'm one thing and tomorrow I take up another path. But there's a religion is a little different. Or in Sanskrit, the word is dharma.
You're familiar.
And dharma is something that actually can't change. Just like water. Water is by nature wet. It must be wet. Chili by nature must be hot. Sugar by nature must be sweet. That's its inherent nature. The living being also has an inherent nature. And what is that? If we consider, we'll see that the nature of every one of us is to serve. The servant serves the master, the customer serves the, the shopkeeper serves the customer, the parents serve the children, or the children serve the parents, a friend serves a friend, the politician promises to serve the people. He may or may not always deliver, but at least he promises. We'll find everywhere that everyone is serving. Everyone is serving. If I'm not serving someone else, I'm serving my government, I'm serving my family, I'm serving in so many ways. And if I'm not serving others, then I'm serving my senses also. The tongue is demanding to be served, and we're carrying out the demands. The ear wants to hear something, so we're going to the music store and we're purchasing some CD. We're serving. But the objects of our service are temporary. My country, my family, my citizens or my clients or customers, they're temporary. They won't always be my customers. They won't always be my family members. It may not always be my country. So I'm serving something which is temporary only. I'm very serious about that service. I'll die for my country. Or I'll die for my family. I'm dedicated to serving. I'm working. A man is working from early in the morning to late at night to serve his family. But that service is not eternal. I can't say I will eternally be a member of this family. But our relationship with God is eternal. Therefore, ultimately, I'm a servant of God. I have to serve. It's my nature to serve. I'll be comfortably situated when I serve. Just as the machine part is rightly situated when it's in its proper place in the machine. Or a dog is happily situated when it has a master. There's so many street dogs, they're very unhappy. They have no place to stay. They have no assurance of getting food. But a dog that has a master is very happy. He gets food. He gets to live in the same house that the master stays in. He gets, sometimes the master will spend so much money even to paint the nails of the dog. Of course, in the material world, everyone wants to be the master and no one wants to be the servant. No one wants to be the servant. Everyone. One time, our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, went to Japan to meet with the executives of a printing company to print his books. And first he met a young man. And in Japan, they're very formal. They'll present their business card very formally. and bow down a little from the waist, and there's a, you should pick up the card and look at it very carefully. So he presented his card, and they said some pleasant words. Then the other senior executives came in. He was a junior man. The senior executives came in. Each man presented his card to Srila Prabhupada. And then they sat down and discussed the printing to be done. And then again, Srila Prabhupada was alone with that very junior man. So Srila Prabhupada asked him, what is your actual goal in life? What is your purpose in life? Essential question to consider. What is my purpose? What is my goal? Why am I here? So the man took the stack of cards and he took his card from the bottom and he put the card on the top. Now this is my goal. Now that's the mentality in this world. Every one of us would like to be on top. Even in the political field, they drive out the person who's in office so that someone else can take over and be on top, either by revolution or by election. But that's not our actual position. In the material world, we're fighting. Who'll be on top? Who'll be on the bottom? The bottom wants to be on the top. The top wants to stay on top. But actually, our real position is not master, but servant. Every one of us is a servant of God. Finally. Ekali Ishvara Krishnara Sarvabhuta. There's only one master, finally. That's God. And everyone else is servant. So religion means, finally, not a faith that changes, but our eternal engagement in the service of God. That's the actual religion. So someone may change from this faith, that faith, this faith, but finally we want to see how someone is engaged in the service of God. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a verse in Sanskrit, Savai pumsam paro dharmo yato bhaktir bhokshaje ahaitaki apratiyata yayatma su prasidati. There were some sages who had gathered for a long religious program. And in such programs, the sages would gather and one sage would be appointed as the speaker to the senior most learned person would be asked to speak. So the sages asked the speaker, Sutta Goswami, there are so many religions. Now we're starting to see many different religions here in Botswana. But even 5,000 years ago when this meeting took place, there were so many different methods of religion, so many different ideas. So the sages said, there are so many different methods of religion. So what's the best? What's the highest? So the sage, Sutta Goswami, answered, Savai pumsam paro dharmo. He didn't say, oh, Hindu religion is the best, or this religion, or that religion. Rather, that system of religion is best by which we develop our spirit of devotional service to God. Adhokshaja. Adhokshaja means the person who's beyond our material mind and senses. He's a person.
just as you and I are persons. But he's not a person who's subject to our material measurement. He's not a person who can be brought to our level. We're ordinary persons, subject to the laws of nature. There's so many things. We have to do what nature dictates. Just like, well, no one wants to get old, but no one can say, I refuse to get old. The rest of you can get old. I'm not going to get old. We have no choice in the matter. We're forced. None of us can say, throughout my whole life, I refuse to get diseased. All the rest of you, you can suffer from this or that disease. I refuse. I will not accept disease. We're forced. And none of us can say, I refuse to die. We have to die. Because these are the laws of nature. The body is subject to birth, old age, disease, death, and according to the Vedic knowledge, after death, again, we accept another body. Because I'm not this body. I'm the soul within the body. Body, we have the body of a child, little baby's body, child's body. And we get a young person's body, an old person's body. Scientists say every 7 years, all the cells of the body have changed. So we're changing bodies even right now while we're sitting here. We walk in with one body, we walk out with a body that's a little bit different. It's an hour or 2 hours older. So many changes have taken place. Now we're seeing one another. If we see one another in 20 years, we'll say, oh, we've changed. Or we'll flatter one another. You haven't changed a bit. But we know better. But I'm the same person. I remember when I was a child. I remember when I was a young man. Well, I'm the same I. I'm the same me. But the body is different. That means I'm not this body. But I'm living within the body. And when the body becomes uninhabitable, then I go to the next body. I go to the next body. The next body means according to my consciousness. How I live in this life determines what body I get in the next life. Just like, well, now you're in college, those who are students. So how you study in this present course determines what kind of future you'll have after graduation. Our consciousness now, our activities now, set us on our course to the next phase. So this lifetime is like that. This one lifetime is not the whole picture. It's one out of many, many, many. And what I think of at the time of death determines my next life. What will I think of at the time of death? What I've thought of throughout my life. A man who's been absorbed in business his whole life, at the time of death, he may be thinking, there's that one transaction, we still see to it. But we want to cultivate consciousness of God so that at the time of death we can go to where God is. That's the best consciousness. Otherwise, we have to come back again in this body or that body. It may not even be a human body. Sometimes you see someone, you say, that person's like a pig. Eats anything, always eating. That guy's a pig. He even looks like a pig, you know. So at the time of death, because his consciousness is that of a pig, Nature rewards him. Why should you get a human body? You're a pig already in your mind. So be a pig. Take the body of a pig. The dress reflects the consciousness. Even in the way we dress depends how we think. Reflects how we think. Right? So the body that we get is based on our consciousness. So the real thing is to develop our consciousness of God, who's beyond material considerations. We're going through the cycle of birth and death. We have material bodies that are shells, outward shells for the soul. But God's form is eternal. God's form is full of bliss. God's form is full of knowledge. Satchidananda Vigraha. Therefore, God's form is beyond our imagination. We can only understand God by hearing from the self-realized souls. So Sutta Goswami said, the real religion is that by which we develop our love for God, our spirit of devotional service to God. And he qualifies that. He says, ohaituki apratiyata. What kind of service? Ohaituki. Ohaituki means without any motive. In the material world, we serve with some motive. The politician is serving the people, but his motive is that I'll sit in the seat and I'll collect so much money and I'll be in office for, well, in America, 4 years or 8 years, and I'll leave with so much profit. Or prestige, or whatever it is that I'm after. We serve with some motive. And people serve God with some motive also. God, if I do this for you, will you please do this for me? We go to the temple or the church or the masjid or wherever we go, and we pray to God, my dear God, could you please do this for me? Here's my list. Here's my wish list. I need money. I need help with my family affairs. I have some exams to pass. Whatever it is, we have some motive. Maybe a higher motive. I'm looking for knowledge. I'm in distress. But the highest point in religion is no motive. Not that I serve to get something. Because otherwise, I may get it, and then, all right, service is finished. Right? I'll serve until I get what I want, and then so long. Or, if I don't get what I want, then I may say, well, what was the use of that? What was the use of praying to God? Our spiritual master gave the example that in the Soviet Union during the communist times, the people would go to the church, small number of people would go to the church, and they would pray to God, oh God, give us this day our daily bread. And the communists, people, communist leaders, would be outside the church and they would ask the people, so, did you pray to God? Yes. You prayed for bread? Yes. Did you get any bread? No. Now ask us. So the person would say, oh, communist friend, can you give me some bread? And the communists have parked a whole truck around the corner full of bread. So now who's good? God or us? Oh, you're good. Because the idea is that God should be my order supplier. If God provides what I ask for, then he's good. And if he doesn't, I don't believe in God. Therefore, Sutta Goswami says, not service to God to get something, but service to God because that's what I am. I'm a servant of God. He may give me something, he may not give me something, but that's what I am. Just as the hand's business is to serve the stomach. It can't hold on to the food and keep it in its palm. It provides it to the stomach because the hand is part of the whole body. And the stomach will distribute to the to every part of the body. So as the hand, as part, has to serve the whole, and it will be in its natural position serving the whole. What's the use of a hand disconnected? As long as it's connected to the body, it's very useful. Disconnected, it's nothing. So when we're connected with God, when we're serving with God, we're in our natural position. And when we're disconnected, we can try to be happy this way, we can try to be happy that way. It won't work. Nothing will work. Political action won't make me happy. Economic advancement won't make me happy. Sense gratification won't make me happy. Love won't make me happy. Food won't make me happy. Books won't make me happy. Nothing will make me happy if I'm disconnected from God. Nothing will make the hand happy if it's disconnected from the body. So, ahituki, without any purpose, but simply because it's our natural function to serve God. And apratihata. Apratihata means without interruption, that nothing is going to stand in my way. As they say, come hell or high water. There's no condition that because of this I can't serve God, because of that I can't serve God, because of my economic situation, because of my education, because of my this, because of my that, because of my health, because of my... No. If we have no material motive, and if we're genuinely attracted to the service of God, then there's no interruption. Ahituki apratiyata yayatma supersedeti. And Sutta Goswami says, by that service, the soul will be supersedeti, fully satisfied. In the material world, no one is satisfied by any material means. That's the secret of the material world. We're seeing on television or on the billboards happy, smiling people who are fully satisfied. We know it's a show. Off stage, the same smiling actors are miserable. We're sometimes happy, sometimes miserable. Sometimes happy, sometimes miserable means miserable. Misery mixed with happiness is misery. Just like if you have some nice food, I don't know what kind we might think of, some pudding or some very nice food, and you mix in, say, a tablespoon of sand, the whole thing's spoiled. Someone may say, well, you take the good with the bad, but no one will eat that way. Good with the bad means bad. The material world is bad because it's not our real home. Bad is not bad, just as the land is not bad, but for a fish it's bad. So for the spiritual living being, material world is not the right place. Our spiritual master used to say, no fit place for a gentleman. A place of birth and death, disease and old age, what kind of place is that? But even in this material world, the soul will be satisfied when he revives his relationship with God. So there are different ways to do that in different times and different places. But the Again, Srimad Bhagavatam, this book, recommends that in this age, the most effective and the easiest means of spiritual realization or reviving our love for God is simply to sing or chant the name of God. As you mentioned, there are so many different religions and so many names of God. In every scripture, some name is given. In Islam, Allah. In Judaism, Jehovah. In African religion, I don't know the name.
Modemi.
Modimo. Okay, Modimo. So there's so many different... Okay, I learned something. So many different names, but God is one. So you can chant any name of God. Nam nam kori bahoda nijasarva shakti. So many different names. And by chanting the holy name of God, one will revive one's God consciousness. One will revive one's God consciousness. So you can take the name you find in your scripture. Therefore, it's not for people of a particular religion. That if you're a Christian, you become Hindu, or if you're this, you become that. It's for everyone. It's universal. Whatever religion, you can chant the name of God that you find in your scripture. Or this Krishna name is universal. Krishna means all attractive. It's the name of God. God must be all attractive. Because God must be the most beautiful. God must be the most wise. God must be the most strong. God must be the most wealthy. God must be the most famous. For anyone who's beautiful, wealthy, famous, strong, is attractive, no? So the person who's the most in all of these things is all attractive. Not Hindu attractive or Indian attractive. All attractive. So Krishna, this name is a universal name for God. So you can chant some other name or you can chant this Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, we've already said, is the name of God. It means all attractive. And Hare addresses the energy of God. Just as there's the sun and the sun's energy, the sunshine, so there's God and God's energy. Oh, God's energy is everywhere. So we can, God and God's energy, that's everything. Even we're also energy of God. So Hare addresses God through his energy. And Rama means the reservoir of all pleasure. Whatever pleasure we're getting, if I'm getting pleasure from those movies, if I'm getting pleasure from food, if I'm getting pleasure from my boyfriend or girlfriend, if I'm getting pleasure from whatever I'm getting pleasure, that pleasure ultimately comes from God. Thank you for coming. There's some prasadam for them. So there are only three words in the mantra, Hare, Krishna, and Rama. And they're arranged in this way so that you'll always remember them. Hare, Krishna, Hare, Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare. Hare, Rama, Hare, Rama, 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 Hare, Hare. There are no hard and fast rules for chanting. No particular time, no particular place, no particular way you have to chant. No particular person, only this person, not that person. Everyone can take advantage of chanting the names of God or chanting this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And that will help us to revive our God consciousness so that in this life we'll be happy and at the end go back to God for eternal life of bliss and knowledge. This is the ultimate purpose of religion, to revive this God consciousness or Krishna consciousness. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Did you want to ask any question? If there's any question bubbling up there, yes. Yes.
Does this mean being, so to say, professional, religious person?
Very good question.
Being a priest, being a pastor, being living, doing nothing but worship. Or can you serve God in your profession?
Yes. Very good question.
Or doing your work.
Yes, this question is dealt with in this Bhagavad Gita. This Bhagavad Gita was spoken when Krishna was present on earth to his friend, Arjuna. Krishna could have spoken to a professional religious person, to a priest, or to someone like that. Instead, he chose to speak to Arjuna, who was a married man and who was a warrior by profession. He was a military man. But Krishna especially chose to do that to make the point that it's not that one has to become a priest or a monk in order to serve God. One can serve from any position, whatever one's occupation. But the service to God is different from service to humanity. Generally, people value religion for service to humanity in terms of some social welfare work, feeding the poor or providing clothing or some other kind of social upliftment or sometimes political upliftment. That's different. Finally, from service to God. Because the human beings are parts of God, but serving the parts doesn't finally bring us to the point of serving the whole. Just as watering the leaves of the tree doesn't actually water the tree, we have to put the water on the root. And if we think that, no, actually we should serve our fellow human being, then we have to know what the real service is. Suppose I'm giving food, or I'm giving medical help, or I'm giving psychological counseling, or I'm providing better housing, or this or that. That welfare work is really directed toward the body, to make the body more healthy, to provide a better living condition for the body, and so on. But that's external to my real need. There's a story that there was a bird in a cage, and the bird was crying, "Please feed me, please feed me, please feed me." And the lady of the house was very nicely dusting the cage. The cage should be nice and clean. The bird is dying of starvation, and she's cleaning the cage. So this body is like the outward cage. and the soul is the bird with it. Simply tending to the needs of the body doesn't meet our real need. Even if you give me some medical help, finally you can't stop disease. If I don't get this disease, I'll get that disease. If I don't get that disease, I'll get another disease. If it's not this disease, it's an economic problem. If it's not an economic problem, it's a psychiatric problem. If it's not a psychiatric problem, it's a marital problem. If it's not a marital problem, it's a tax problem. If it's not a tax problem, I get run over by a truck. So these things can't ultimately be improved. Superficially, it may appear, yes, we're improving the world. But the world is as bad now as it ever was. The death rate is still 100%. Everyone still gets diseased. And people are not happier now than they were 500 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. It's not that because I have a VCR or a mobile that now I'm happy, and those poor fools 100 years ago, how could they have lived without these things? The real happiness comes from reviving our God consciousness. So real service to humanity means helping others revive their God consciousness. Now, you don't have to be a priest to do that. You can do that in your, while engaged in your profession. It's a science. It's called bhakti yoga, the science of learning how to serve God in whatever my position, whether I'm an intellectual, professor, or whether I'm in administration or government, or whether I'm in business or agriculture, or whether I'm helping others in what they're doing. Whatever my position, that's not what really matters. It's not that if I go from being a businessman to being an administrator, from being an administrator to being an intellectual, now my life is successful. Real success comes from serving God wherever I am, in whether I'm a married man or a monk or this or that. The real thing is to develop my ability or my desire to serve God and to engage my senses, my body, my mind, my words, in the service of God through my activities. A very good question. Is that okay? Yes.
Question in mind, and I believe that in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna tells Arjuna, go and fight, not put down your Dhanushbaan, but you must do your duty.
Yes.
So I think Karma Yoga is an alternative means of achieving the same goal.
What do you mean by Karma Yoga?
Karma Yoga is do thy duty, do your job.
No, that's karma.
Sorry?
That's not Karma Yoga, that's karma.
Okay.
Karma means work. Everyone has some duty to perform. Karma nye badikaraste. Everyone has some work to do. Yeah, the security people come in every day. They have their work to do. The professor comes in. She has her work to do. Everyone in the university. The cooks come. They have their work to do. Everyone has some work to do. But it's not that simply by coming in and doing my work, now I've serve God.
So you have to serve God in a direct fashion, not an indirect fashion, through your everyday job.
Simply working. If simply working was a way to develop your God consciousness, the ass would be the greatest devotee. The ass works very hard every day. You load it up with bricks, load it up with laundry, load it up with whatever it was, and it never says, hey, what do you think you're doing? He serves. Like an ass. Now, does it mean that the ass now is a a great yogi, a great self-realized person, a mahatma, a saint, saint ass. He's working. That's just karma. Karma means work. But yes, everybody has to work. I can't even maintain my body without working. But I have to know how to connect my work with God. That's karma yoga. When you add yoga, yoga means connection. We have to learn the art of connecting our work with God. Karma nyevadikaraste ma paleshu kadachana. Krishna says you have a right to perform your duty, but not just for getting the result for yourself. The duty should be performed in the service of God. So how to do that? That's the science of Bhagavad Gita, to be learned under the qualified spiritual teacher. Otherwise, it remains simply work. And work, yagyartat karmanon yachaloka yam karmabandha. Without being connected with God, work is just a source of entanglement in this material world. One has to learn the science. Is that okay?
I think that karma yoga is something that you do your duty and not worry for the outcome.
Yes.
Surrender your return to the God.
Yes.
We are doing our duty. I'm teaching in the university because I'm destined to do it. God wants me to be here to teach, to give the knowledge. But I should teach the student because I'm getting the return.
I should. I couldn't follow it.
This karma yoga is something you add your return of karma to surrender return of karma to God.
Yes.
That is karma yoga.
Yes.
This is what I do.
Ma paleshu kadachana. Not that I serve and I simply say, oh, this is for God. But actually it's for me.
Because
yeah, everyone's working. Yeah. So now where does the salary go?
I think the question is, can you serve the God without any motivation?
That's up to you.
It's up to us, but is it possible in this?
Yes, it's possible. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, you can embrace me or you can kick me. I'll serve you. Just a man, he's working. Ordinary man. Why is he working? He's working for his family. He gets money, he builds a house, he gets furniture and keeps our business going, Devaki Nandan and Jamalagni Prabhu keeps them in business, furniture business. He expands his property. He gets electronic gadgets and so many new clothes, nice food for his family. So you ask him, why am I working? I'm working for my family. Why are you working for your family? I love my family. So that means he's a family man, a man who lives for his family, and he makes his family the center of his life. In the material world, that's considered very good. He's devoted to his family. But there's a higher object of devotion. That's God. So why so much, all my energy, all my work, all my everything for my family only? Rather, I and my family should be engaged in God's service. Then the family will be happy, I'll be happy, and we'll be reaching the real purpose of life. Otherwise, simply to eat, watch television, and die. And for that, I'm working so that I and my family can eat, have some sex, watch television, and die. That's not karma yoga. That's not the purpose of human life. So as we're devoting ourselves to our family, We can learn the art of devoting ourselves to God. What is the position of a woman in Hinduism? Yes. Man or woman means this body. And lesson one is that I'm not this body. I'm thinking that I'm a man, I'm thinking that I'm a woman, I'm thinking that I'm white, I'm thinking I'm black, I'm thinking I'm Indian or American or Botswanian. Is that what we say? Is that the adjective? Botswana?
Motswa.
Motswa. Okay.
And if there are many, then Botswana.
Then?
If there are more than one,
Botswana. Botswana. Okay.
I know Botswana.
Okay, we're going to learn a lot today. So I'm thinking I'm Botswa, I'm American, I'm this, I'm that, but I'm not this body, so I'm none of these things. I only think I am an American because I'm born in America. This body is born in America. That's temporary. Next time I may be born here. So, just to focus on, so the position of man or woman is the same, that we're not this body. Everyone is servant of Krishna. Now, because we have these bodies, there'll be different engagements, naturally. None of the men are going to become mothers. Well, that's natural. But the real thing is to see that everyone is servant of God. Pandita Samadarshan. And the Bhagavad Gita said that the learned person sees all living beings equally. Even the animals he sees. Animals, trees, insects, birds, fish. These are all living beings. They're all servants of God. They're just in different bodies. Yes, your question.
Briefly,
yeah. Process of serving God.
They are asking how to serve God.
There's, it's said that there are nine ways to serve God. One is by hearing about God. That's service. Just to use the ear in God's service, how do you do that? You hear about God. So hearing is one way. And the next is by speaking about God or chanting the holy name of God. And then by thinking of God, by remembering God, that's also service. And Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, and Padasevanam. In the temple, there's some service performed to God, so one can do that. And one can carry out the orders of God. One can engage in practical service, padasevanam, archanam, bandhanam. One can offer prayers to God, carry out the orders of God. One can become friendly toward God, develop to feel that God is my friend. Or one can surrender everything to God. These are all different ways. But the most important are the first two, hearing and chanting. By hearing the holy name of God or hearing about God from books of scripture like Bhagavad Gita or other books of scripture, one develops God consciousness. Similarly, by speaking about God or chanting the holy name of God, naturally one develops God consciousness. If we talk about, you know, how do they make propaganda for some film star or something, they'd start talking about it. Right? You get on the radio and start talking about this guy, he's so great, he's so great, he's so great. Soon you get some other people talking, he's so great, he's so great. Soon everybody's talking about them. And then people become whatever that Obama conscious or whatever kind of conscious it is. So if you chant or hear about God, you become God conscious, Krishna conscious.
And another thing I would like to clarify is that, you see, I'm lecturer at this university.
You can hold that little closer.
Yeah, and once I told my student that you should love God. And since there is belief that God doesn't have personality,
that God
doesn't have a personality.
Why should God not have a personality?
Let me finish my question. Yeah. So a student told me, no, how can I love God? Then I told her, the way you love your girlfriend, love the God. They said, no, my girlfriend has a body, I think of her, I buy things for her, but I can't do anything for God like that. So just I requesting you to clarify that how to love God.
Yeah, therefore, there was an old song in the 1950s, before some of you were born, that it's a love song. To know him is to love him. That was the song. So the idea is that if you hear about this boy, then you'll love him. So you hear about this boy, you'll love him. So similarly, how will we love God? By hearing about God. And what is there to hear? There must be, God must be person. You're a person. Your father was a person. His father, his father, his father, his father. How do you get to the origin and find that there's no person? If any pointed along the line, oh yeah, my grandfather, well, he wasn't a person. So you go all the way back. You must come to person. How does person come from something impersonal? That doesn't make any sense. Why do we think that God is impersonal? Because we have a poor fund of knowledge. We don't know about the person, so for us he's a blur. You know, I suppose any of the friends we've met here, before I met you, you know, I didn't have any idea. A blank, essentially. Now we meet one another, and I know you look like this, and you speak like this, and here are some of your ideas, and here's how you behave. And so there's now there's personal knowledge. So God also. And therefore we become, oh, that's such a nice person. Such a cultured person, such a knowledgeable person. We get to know the characteristics, and we say, oh, really good person. So when we get to know about God, then we become attracted. Otherwise, in the absence of knowledge about God, if we think that God is just a blur, God has no personality, then, as your students said, what is there to be attracted to? So we'll become attracted. Therefore, the Vedic literature is giving personal knowledge of God. Yes. Yes. That mic has to be near you.
Yeah, some approach God through chanting and some doing all kinds of rituals in temples. And many nowadays it has become a creed or fashion.
A little slower.
Some do meditation. Meditating on God. Of course, goal is same, but there is subtle difference. So which is good? Chanting or doing rituals?
Chanting or rituals or meditation? Meditation is good, but it's slow. You try and meditate. How long can you meditate before your mind starts wandering here and there? And we sit down for 5 minutes and our mind has been in 10 countries. Fixing the mind by meditation. In previous ages, the yogis used to meditate. They'd meditate in such a way, they would shut out everything. Nothing from the outside world would be in their minds. And inwardly, they would be so pure that God would automatically appear in their heart. How many of us are going to do that? And to achieve that, they used to go to a solitary place on the bank of the Ganges or in the Himalayan mountains. And they used to undergo very severe discipline. Who's going to do that? Habarami.
What about rituals and chanting?
Rituals are all right, but simply by rituals, again, it will be very slow. And generally, the rituals are performed to get something. You know, we do this ritual to get this. We do that ritual to get that. So, good, we're doing some ritual, better than doing nothing. But it will be slow. But chanting of God's name puts you directly in touch with God. Abhinnatam Namanami. There's no difference between God and God's name. And you can experience that. Those who chant the name of God, those who chant Hare Krishna, they'll experience God's presence by God's holy name. Therefore, very quickly they'll make rapid spiritual advancement. Therefore, in this age, we don't have much time. In this age, chanting is especially recommended. Is that okay? Any other question bubbling up somewhere? Yes? We have to go.
Okay, thank you. I want to take you back again to the question of service.
Yes.
To find out whether it is possible to serve God without any motive.
Yes.
Especially taking the example you gave about being born in another body, and that being dependent on how this body has saved God. Isn't that a motive?
Yes, that's
that
also.
When I save God in this body, I want to be born in a better body in the next life.
Yes, that's also a motive. Lord Chaitanya, who was taught this Krishna conscious philosophy, he said, Nadanam Najanam Nasundarim Kavitam Vajagadisha Kami. Mama Janmani Janmani Shre Bhavatad Bhakti Vartakita. He prays to God in this way. Nadanam Najanam Nasundarim. I don't want money. Generally, people are praying to God, I'm having a hard time in my business, if you can help out. He said, no, Nadanam, I don't want money. Well, maybe you want to be popular, maybe you want to win an election, maybe you want to have followers. Najanam, no, I don't want followers. Then, probably you're looking for a very nice wife, very beautiful wife, very sympathetic wife, compatible. He says, no, I'm not looking for that either. Then, maybe you're looking for liberation, for freedom from birth and death. What to speak of getting a higher lifetime, a higher life in the next birth. Maybe you're looking just to get free from this birth and death. He says, no, I don't want that either. Mama janmani janmani shure bhavatad bhakti rohitukiti. I just want to serve you, even life after life. There's another saint, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He said, I don't care about liberation. I just want to have the company of devotees. Because company of devotees means God's service. He said, I don't want to be born in the highest position where there's no opportunity to serve you. I can be born as an insect in the association of the house of a devotee. I'll be happy. I'll hear something about God. So that's the goal. Not even freedom from material existence. Of course, one who develops love of God automatically gets free from material existence. But that's not the goal. That's just a byproduct that comes in the package automatically. Is that okay? Good question. Yes, there's a question in the very back.
Yeah,
And then there's a question in the very front.
Janice, you keep referring to, you were saying this body, so, and I'm thinking...
I'm sorry, could you slow down a little bit for me? You know, we Americans have a little, it takes us a while to catch up.
Okay. So you keep referring to this body. So I'm thinking, if I'm not this body, then what am I? Or who is me?
Yes, very good. If I'm not this body, then what am I? Very good. Now I think I know what I am. I'm an American, or I'm African, and this and that. If I'm none of these things, then what am I? Yes, I'm the consciousness within the body. I'm the consciousness, the living force within the body. What's the difference, after all, between a live body and a dead body? It's that consciousness. So that spark of consciousness is my actual self. And what is that spark of consciousness? That spark of consciousness is a person. I'm conscious that I'm a person. So that, or as consciousness, I'm a person. So who is that person? He's a servant of God. That's who I really am. I'm thinking, I'm an American, I'm an Indian, I'm the husband of this person, wife of that person. My real identity is that I'm servant of God. Is that okay?
But if I am conscious, which means whatever I am conscious about, I am whatever I am conscious about.
Whatever I'm conscious about, it's not that I am whatever I'm conscious of, but as a conscious being, I'm a conscious being. Now I can be conscious of so many things. I can be conscious of beer. I can be conscious of cigarettes. I can be conscious of what I'm seeing in the movies. I can be conscious of my academic studies. I can be conscious of this or that. It's not that I'm seeing a bird, but that doesn't mean that because I'm conscious of the bird, I am a bird. That's what's in my consciousness. That's what I'm conscious of. That's the object of my consciousness. I'm the seer, and that's what I'm seeing. But the person who's seeing is different from what he's seeing. So, but when you see God, or when you turn your consciousness toward God, you develop your relationship with God. It's like you're always seeing some girl, always looking. After a while, you go up and say, "Who are you? Where are you from?" You'll develop some relationship because you're turning your consciousness in that direction. If you turn your consciousness toward God, you'll revive your relationship with God. Is that okay? Yeah, okay. Sure.
Yes, can the body be totally subjected to the consciousness? So much that everything becomes devoted to God.
Can the body be
totally subjected to the consciousness?
Can the body be the personally subjected to consciousness?
So that at the end of the day, there is no separation between the body.
So at the end of the day, there's no separation between the body and God. Yes. In one sense, nothing is separate from God. Just as the sunshine is everywhere, God is everywhere. So there's this body is not separate from God, this chair is not separate from God, the sky is not separate from God, the water is not separate from God. Nothing separate from God. How is it appearing to be separate from God? Because I'm forgetting God. So it appears to be separate. I see the sky, I think, well, that's the sky. I don't see. This is God's energy. But when you remember God, then you'll see it in relationship to God. Just like a mother, she sees the child has grown up, but she sees the child's shoes, little shoes. So she immediately thinks, oh, these are my baby's shoes. By seeing the shoes, she's seeing the child. Huh? She doesn't see the shoes as, oh, here's shoes, like in a shoe store. She sees in relation to the child. Because she has love for the child. So when you develop love for God, you'll see everything as being related to God. Then what do? You use everything for God. If this is body belongs to God, I have to use this body for God. If my house belongs to God, I have to use my house for the service of God. If everything belongs to God, I should use everything for God's service. So one does develop that consciousness that there's nothing separate from God, so everything should be used for God. Is that okay? Yeah? Okay. Then we had a question way down in the front.
I forgot.
Dr. G.
You
forgot.
Yeah. The consciousness, the Krishna consciousness or God consciousness or whatever you call it, is one throughout the universe. It is undivided consciousness.
No, why is consciousness undivided?
Consciousness cannot be divided. It is
the consciousness, I'm talking of pure consciousness or God consciousness.
No, pure consciousness is also divided.
How?
Because everyone is an individual. Let's get some prasad. Everyone is an individual. Krishna told Arjuna, we want to give you something before you leave, so please don't leave too quickly. We want to give you a gift before you leave, so please don't leave too quickly. Anyone who has to leave, please take something from us before you go. Krishna told Arjuna, Natve vaham jatu nasam natvam neme janadipa. Nachaiva nabhavishyamaha sarve vayam tatpara. My dear Arjuna, there was never a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future will any of us cease to be. That means now we're individuals, we were individuals of the past, we'll be individuals in the future. Individual means individual, doesn't mean one. Krishna never told Arjuna, my dear Arjuna, there's no difference between you and me. I'm you, you're me, there's no distinction. Krishna never told. Nor does Arjuna ever say, my dear Krishna, I'm you, you're me. No?
So this individual consciousness, which you say is division of, or it's separate individual consciousness, is it the real consciousness or reflection of?
No, why real? Krishna says it's eternal. There'll never be a time when we'll cease to be individuals. Why a reflection?
In the state of...
If everything is one, how could there be different reflections?
Like sun is one, but there are so many reflections.
Ah, because the sun produces so many different things.
And at the same time, the reflections are not the sun.
That's all right. In the same way, we're not Krishna.
Yeah, so there is
we're part of Krishna. Yeah. Just the cloud is also part of the sun because it's created by the sun. But you can't say that being under the cloud is being in the sun.
So because then we are entering into the dvaita and advaita. That's a big...
Dvaita, everyone is an individual.
That is not advaita. That is, we are still at the level
of... Oneness, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's philosophy harmonizes this. That we're one with God in quality. God is eternal, I'm eternal. God has knowledge, I have knowledge. God is joyful, I'm joyful. But God is great, and I'm small.
And why Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that there are four types of devotees or bhaktas?
Because they're individual?
Yeah. He says, and they come to me. One is Artharthi, Jnani, Jigyasu, and Jnani. Then he defines those who come to me for relief of suffering, they are one. Those who come for material gains, they are different. And then there are some who are jigyasu, they are inquisitive. They want to know my exact nature. And then finally he says, Jnani, the one who is enlightened, is my own form.
He's my own.
On phone.
No, Atmaiva Me Matam. He's very dear to me. Gyanino Tyartam. Let's see. He says, that's coming, the 7th chapter. Priyo hi gyanino tyartam, aham sacha mama priyaha. He says he's very dear to me. He's very dear to me. I'm dear to him, he's dear to me. How can I be one? And how can there be one person and have a dear relationship?
At the deepest level.
At the deepest level, just like you look, a man loves a woman. So then there's oneness. In the Christian religion, they say that man and wife are one flesh. Now, does it mean that the husband is the wife and the wife is the husband? Huh? When the wife is going to have a baby, the man's going to have labor pains?
There are statements in the Bhagavad Gita which are more of a great type.
Statements. But you brought up one statement, let's deal one at a time. Krishna doesn't say, the Gyani is me, I'm the Gyani. Atma eva me matam. He's just like my own. I consider him just like my own self. That means someone so dear to you, you consider him to be like your own self. But not that the person is your own self. That's nonsense.
Then how will you explain the exact stanza, which I cannot recite in Sanskrit, which says very clearly...
But first, before we come to that stanza, is that all right for this stanza?
Yeah, I mean, there's a difference, which is not...
Hmm?
It's slight...
not slight. That Krishna doesn't say that the person who's looking for me is me. He says the person looking for me is dear to me. That's not a slight difference. But that's not a slight difference. It's a complete difference. That's all right? Okay. Now we come to the next. So that verse is settled for all time. Now what's the next one?
The other one, he said that there's only one Atma in the entire universe which enlightens the whole creation.
Yeah. That's all right.
How do you explain that?
That's Krishna. He's the one source of light for everything. Just like the sun. The sun is the source of light and heat for the whole universe. The cloud is also coming from the sun because the sun evaporates the water. The ocean is also coming from the sun because the water is dropped from the cloud to the ocean. The shade is also coming from the sun. So many things are coming from it. But are they all one? Is there no difference between the shade and the bright sunlight? The shade is also coming from the sun. Now, would you say it's all the same?
These are areas which are very difficult.
A fire is in one place and it's distributing heat and light. But the heat is different from the light. The light is different from the heat. It's not that it's all one. In fire, there's smoke, there's fuel, there's sparks, there's flames. Is it all one?
Yeah, you know, but when you read Bhagavad Gita, with commentaries from Bhagavad Gita is the only book which has been commented upon by hundreds of scholars.
But yeah, everyone has his own idea and throws it into Bhagavad Gita.
Those are very conflicting things.
Yeah.
For example, the Advaita is to be taken.
Everyone, you know, because everyone has his own idea, so there's conflict. But you take Krishna's idea, it's straightforward. Krishna doesn't say, my dear Arjuna, I'm you and you're me. But someone comes and comments that Krishna is Arjuna and Arjuna is Krishna. Krishna never says that you Pandava brothers are the five senses. But some nonsense commentator says that these five senses, Pandavas represent the five senses. Krishna never says, what was it the other night? That sometimes I speak as your friend, sometimes I speak as Ishar, sometimes I speak as Param Brahma. Krishna never says that. But some rascal comes and invents this and makes a name for himself that, oh, I have a new philosophy. Because no one can be a philosopher unless he has a new idea. So you get hundreds, you get thousands, but Krishna's speaking straightforwardly. You don't need to interpret. It's like holding up a candle to the sun. Does the sun need your candle to be seen? But we don't need all these rubbish commentaries. Just take Krishna as he is. Thank you. Okay. Another question?
Yeah.
No. I think probably we're questioned out. Unless, we're not questioned out yet. There's...
Sorry, sir. I just wanted to ask you. You were born in a Christian family, if I'm right?
No.
You were born in a family who...
I was born in a very secular family. Kind of a blah family, you know. Neither here nor there.
Do you mind describing it?
Where do we want to go with that? I mean, I could spend half an hour telling you about my mommy and my daddy.
No, I just have a little bit.
What parakeet we had when I was a kid. I mean, what would you like to know?
No, I just wanted to know the religion you were born with.
And what will that do for you?
Just to clarify some questions I had.
Let's have the questions and then we'll see if it matters.
One last question. All right, I just wanted to ask, one person is born in a Hindu family. So, is it a must that he should believe in Hinduism?
No.
Was it a must that he believes in Christianity? Or
no.
Suppose
you're born in a communist family. Now is it a must? You have to believe in communism? In America, you know, there are Republicans and Democrats. You're born in a Republican family, you have to vote Republican. Why?
So one more thing I wanted to ask is, if you're like, why is it that that you were attracted towards Krishna so much?
Because Krishna is attractive.
I want to know why he's attractive.
Why he's attractive? Because he's the most beautiful, the most famous, the most wise, the most strong.
Okay, I have very limited knowledge on him though, but I just wanted to like clarify what was just that main force which pulled you towards it.
Well, that's a question still to be answered. I wonder about that too. But Krishna is all attractive.
Just
like this Bhagavad Gita. It's attractive because, you know, I spent so many years, why this, why that, why this, why that, and everybody had a different idea. And I wasn't so brilliant, but it doesn't take much to punch holes in most of those ideas. You know, some philosophy, on page one it says this, on page four it says the opposite. So, you know, there are so many philosophies which takes about 15 minutes to see that they don't make sense. So I used to go around punching holes in philosophy. But then I found this Bhagavad Gita, met the devotees. I couldn't punch any holes. This is something new. There are no holes in it. And that's attractive. Krishna is attractive because he's the most wise. So therefore this Bhagavad Gita is attractive.
But sir, I've never read the
book. Oh, see? That's why this... See that book right there? There's three of them. One has your name on it.
I'm sure I'm going to take it. I wanted to ask, does the Bhagavad Gita only state about Krishna and not any other Hindu god?
Why Hindu god? It's like gold. There's no different South African gold or... Nairobi gold or Canadian gold. Gold is gold. What is this Hindu god, Christian god? God is God.
Then so why is there so much of separation?
Between what and what?
Between Jesus and Krishna and Ram.
No separation between Jesus and Krishna. Jesus says he's the Son of God. Huh? And Krishna says, I'm God. Jesus says, love my Father. Krishna says, love me. Where's the separation?
But then why are there so many conflicts? Like, let me take a Hindu and a Muslim, for example. Why are they always fighting over religion?
Because they're neither Hindus nor Muslims. Actual Hindu means that he loves God. Actual Muslim means that he loves God. An actual rascal means he's on the bodily platform. He's thinking, I was born in a Hindu family, so I'm Hindu. I was born in a Muslim family. It means he's thinking in terms of the body. He's thinking in terms of these designations, superficial designations. This person's Hindu, this person's Christian, this person's this person's that. He's not seeing the actual thing. That within everybody, the soul is there, and the soul is not Christian, Muslim. It's not that you go to the spiritual world and you follow the signs, and that's the Christian section, and that's the Jews who are over there. Go a little farther, you'll find the Muslims. Hindus are kind of spread out. You know, there's a Ganesh Hindu section, and then there's a Durga Hindu section. No. These are misunderstandings. There's conflict in the world because of a lack of God consciousness. Not because of too much, because of a shortage.
So I've heard some people saying that there's only one God, Krishna.
Yeah.
Why is it so?
How many gods should there be?
Exactly. Now, you see, you have people believing in Jesus. You have people.
Jesus is the Son of God.
So then you're saying
he's not the son of 20 different people. He's the son of one person, Son of God.
Then who's that God?
Krishna.
So Jesus, Krishna, the Son?
Yeah. Bingo, you got it. You see, it fits together. As soon as we start putting aside this Christian, Muslim, this, then it makes sense, yes. Christ is the Son of God, Krishna is the name of God, so Christ is the Son of Krishna.
Thank you.
Thank you, Hare Krishna. Have a question there in this corner? Okay. No, if they have a question, you don't have to push them. Yes?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj. There are lots of people whom I know who take up mantras for themselves and start chanting on repeating those mantras as their chants. Now, how do we convince them that you can't just pick up a mantra and start chanting?
You pick up a mantra which is the name of God, that's all right.
Yes, but like some people chant Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Some people will chant Shri Krishna Sharanam Mama. Then they will chant another day, they will chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. How do you convince them that you have to stick to one mantra and...
No, you don't have to work. Let them chant whatever they want. But by chanting Hare Krishna,
that's the best one. But how do you convince them?
You just chant with them. Try this chanting, that's all. You'll see how it is. Now, do we have time for a little more chanting, or are they still doing their exam upstairs? Okay, thank you.
Prof? Thank you very much, Swamiji, and everybody for attending this wonderful lecture. I've learned a lot, and so has everybody, I hope. And very interesting questions, which were answered by Swamiji, and other people were not convinced. My students here were like, Jesus being the Son of Krishna. And I said, don't take it personal, it's okay. I'd like to acknowledge my professor, my colleague. She was my teacher, and now she's my colleague, Professor Usadure before she leaves. And all my students, if you can stand up and say hi. And thanks for coming. And I think that will be it for tonight, unless if there are other questions, you can talk about everything while we go to our class. And Swamiji would like us to do a bit of chanting, which would be nice. And I'm hoping that I'll see some people dance. Waiting for that. Thank you.
Thank you very much. By the way, Dr. Mzopong, I think you saw my emails and whether who is this lady, it's the short lady here. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Who's doing kirtan? Quickly, quickly. Do kirtan.